Let's take our Bibles and turn to the fifth psalm, Psalm number 5, for our scripture reading this morning. Psalm number 5. It says there, give ear to my words. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell in thee, with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. This morning I wish to look at this psalm. This is a psalm of prayer. Probably could have easily been presented on a Wednesday night. But this is also a psalm which helps us to understand who it is. Who is the God to whom we pray? And one of the things that we've been looking at as we've been looking through this the last 2 weeks as we've been going together has to do with understanding who is our Lord, who it is that is the eternal God, who it is that is the one who is the I Am, the self-existent, eternal I Am. And when we talk about the self-existent one who is the I Am, we have to keep in mind that this is the God who met with Moses on the Mount as he came out of Egypt as a middle-aged man, having turned away from Egypt as being the place where he could have lived and even ruled as a Pharaoh, potentially being the daughter or the son of the Pharaoh's daughter by adoption. He turned to the God of heaven, who was his God. And then after the next 40 years, thinking about this now, 80 years of age, he then went back to Egypt and spent the next 40 years having taken the people of Israel out into the wilderness and taken them across the desert and through a period of tremendous testing to the very edges, the corner of the promised land where he finally went home to be with the Lord. This is a... Now think about this. Most of you haven't even seen 80 years yet. And he just began his real life and ministry at that point when he turned 80. So one time when we were here together, I was saying to someone, or to you folks, some of you anyway, I was saying, what are you planning to do the next 20 years, next 15 years? I'm saying that realizing that many of you are near my age or approaching that or past it even. What are you planning to do the next 15 years? What's before you? Have you quit, or like Moses, considered the days that are before you and the potential of actual ministry that you could be entering into, just starting? That kind of takes away the concept of retirement, or at least redefines it a little bit. We were talking about in Sunday school about the idea of people who take terms and redefine them through their own purposes, and perhaps this is the concept of the world where we talk about retirement, but really our retirement is in eternity. And we do what we can according to the strength that God gives us, according to His providence, and keep on ministering and serving Him in relationship to that phase of our life that we have. Here we have, "Give ear to my words, O Lord," verse 1. Now, this is apparently David, who was the author of this psalm. Now, I suppose some of you would say, "David? Who's David?" I mean, he's older than George Washington, and that's forever in the past. Who's David? He's older than Columbus. That really is forever in the past. Who's David? He's older than the Apostle Paul. Now we're talking about past that's so far distant we can't even conceive of it. And then we go back further, and we go back a long time, and we find David. But remember now, if you were looking at it from the perspective of who is David, David, when he penned, or when he wrote, or when he spoke these words, and they were somehow recorded, David would be no different than you or I, because he could look back and say, "Wow, that's before the time of Samuel. That's before the time of Joshua. These guys were really old. That's before the time of Moses. Now we're really getting old. That was before the time of Noah. Now we're really, really, really getting old." Or Methuselah. He would look back and see those people and say, "Oh, that's forever in eternity past, it seems like." But David would be looking at his God, who is the self-existent, the ever-present, present into the future, ever-revealing God, revealing Himself to him, and the same God is no different with David than He is with you or I, with respect to the fact that our God hears. He hears you, and He hears me just as easily and just as directly as He did David. David penned these words so that they're written down for us, but it helps us to understand the same God who is an eternal God hears. And He hears my prayer, and He hears your prayer just as readily as He will hear anyone else's or has heard anyone else's. And that has to be just the same as should Emily have children, for those children and the offspring that would be from her. We have a God who hears, and He's not dead. We have a God who is personal. He directly is involved and concerned with your life as much as He was David's, or as He was Moses, or He was anyone further back. This is hard sometimes for people to grasp a hold of, that our God is a living God. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King." Now wait a minute. He says, David's speaking here, and he says, "Hearken to the voice of my cry," and notice how he understands the person and the character of God. He says, "My King." This is hard for us to understand, folks, because we don't have, technically, a king. And not only that, but it should be something that we would recognize just as easily as Joshua would recognize, because remember, you go back to Joshua and Judges in that period of time, they didn't have a king either. In fact, we have more of a king than they had. And yet the concept, even as we look at David, he's saying, my king. He's the one who had to serve Saul for a period of time and then later became king himself. But if he was a king at the time that he spoke this, why would he be saying, my king? It makes me think of the reality that I am always subject to someone. And as David recognized he was subject to the King of Glory, so are we to be subject to the King of Glory. If we're not subject to the King of Glory, then it has to do with my words superseding God's word, my will superseding the will of God. And by the way, if we go down further into this psalm, that's where the concept of wickedness takes place. It is my word which is wicked, and it is the word of God which is pure. And if I take that which I speak and think and say and place that above what God speaks and thinks and says, then I am one who perverts that which is an eternal law and truth to my own wicked ways, to the defamation of the very Creator of the universe and that which is about us. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Now there's a difference, because we're talking about one who recognizes his king and he comes before him with pleading. There's a difference, isn't it? It's not I'm coming before him to say, God, you did it wrong, do it this way. Or God, follow my commands. It's recognizing that it is the God who made it all, who declares what is right and wrong, and good and bad, and true and false. And pleading with him with regard to that which my failing mind, I plead with him concerning my personal needs, and a God who is self-existent and ever-present and alive today, he's the one we turn to. And he's the one we desire that our minds might be conformed to his will and his way and his understanding, so that we might see the rightness of that which happens to us and under which we should operate. Hearken unto my voice, the voice of my cry, my King and my God. And unto thee will I pray. Verse 3. My soul shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. I suppose in this day and age, we, at least some of us, from time to time, would wake up in the morning, and sometimes I'll lie awake for a few minutes before I actually get up, and my mind starts cranking, and I think through the day that's ahead of me, and I think of all the things that I would plan, and then I have to come to reality that not everything that I would want and plan and do isn't really the way that the day necessarily goes. Have you noticed that sometimes? You think, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and this is why, and this is why, and this is why, and this is why. I get out of bed, have my shower, clean up, and all of a sudden reality hits. Life is not the way I expected it to be. And yet, as I prepare myself for the day that's before me, now think about this. Some people become really, really frustrated if it doesn't happen the way they want it to happen. And they'll let you know. Not only that, but they'll become so frustrated that it becomes a very, very bad day, maybe for them and everybody else, if it doesn't happen the way they want it to happen, they plan it to happen. I'm wondering if when we come, my voice shall thou hear in the morning, I may lay before the Lord that which seems to be important. And in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now, why would one look up? Could it be that, when you're looking up, you're also looking to see, is this the way the Lord would have it be for you or for me? You know, you think back, I don't know if you can think back that far, your childhood. You climbed out of bed. What did Mom have planned for you when you got up? You know, she maybe gave you some breakfast. Maybe she had ideas that were far better than yours. Maybe when you were a kid, I'm thinking from a boy's point of view, you'd have breakfast and you'd go outside and you'd grab your bicycle and you head up and down the street and make all the noise you can, get all the other kids out of their homes, and then you play for the day. Mom says, no, we're going in the car today. Now your plans have been dashed at this point. And I can just see it right now. She says, nope, you're not going out after breakfast. No bicycle for you. Now, there's different responses. You watch some of these little kids in the grocery store, you know, really small, and Mom says, nope, that's not what we're going to do today. And they lay down on the floor and kick their feet and pound their fists on the floor and carry on and cry and howl. Now, wait a minute. Maybe Mom wanted to take you to a water park. Or maybe Mom wanted to take you to go and to see something that you'd never have a chance to see again in all of your life. Maybe Mom wanted to take you to Grandma's. Or maybe Mom wanted to take you to the store, buy you something. Maybe Mom had other plans that, as far as you look at it, they've destroyed the whole day, and yet, if you look up and have interest in that which Mom would have, you would find that the day would have been far better. And just to react in such a way would make all the difference in the world. Now, I'm comparing Mom or maybe Dad, who would do the same kind of thing. I'm comparing this because now we come to verse 4. And when David looks up, he directs his prayer unto his God. He looks up, his God and his King. He looks up, and then in verse 4 it says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. That's even better than my folks. Sometimes my folks had selfish designs, and I had to fit into selfish designs that may or may not have been all that great. There's a difference between my folks and my God. A big difference. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. This really maybe would come home. You were folks once too, many of you. And how many times have you even thought of your ways being more important than God's ways on any particular day? I say, my ways are more important than God's ways. And I want to do what I do because I want to do it because I chose to do it, and that's the way it's going to be, period. And sometimes we have opportunity to do that, just to go our own way instead of God's way. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Anytime I do my way over God's way, what I'm doing is He has planned out according to His laws and His rules and His establishment of that which is going to be according to right, even our pleasure. We say, I've got better ideas. And I curve off and turn just a little bit and to go my way. Now, I hope you understand that's the definition of wickedness. It's not necessarily that I go out and walk out into the neighborhood and take a stone and fling it down through across the yards and through the plate glass window of the neighbors. Now, I understand that you might define that as wickedness too, because that goes against the law of loving thy neighbor and such things as that. But here, when we're talking about just the simple concept that God's will and God's way ought to always be before my mind, and it's hard for me to keep that concept in front of me, and all I need to do is to deviate my word, my will, my way, rather than God's way. And that's wicked. That's the concept and the whole grasp of the concept of wickedness. And so we need to realize, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Now this could be looked at in a couple ways. One is that he doesn't have pleasure in my diverting my attention away from that which is glorifying to my God. God does not have pleasure, even in the sense that he being the eternal, always right, pure, holy God, we sang holy, holy, holy in that song earlier this morning, his way is always the right way, and the pure way, and the holy way, separate from sin. Because he does that which is according to the laws that he established in establishing the universe and placing the planets that are here and such. He doesn't deviate from those laws. We're the ones who would deviate from it. And so he says, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shalt thou dwell, and neither shall evil dwell with thee. Now, when we're looking at evil, what we're doing is, if evil's going to dwell with me in my heart, my ways, I'm going to do that which spoils or breaks. Think about this now. Would I break the will of my children? Would I break the will of my neighbor? Would I break the life that is around me because I'm not interested in following that which is good? Neither shall evil dwell with thee. God doesn't allow evil to dwell with him. I'm wondering if the application should be ourselves. Notice in verse 5 it talks about the word foolish. Now, God doesn't allow evil to dwell with him. And the concept of that which is to break or to destroy the very testimony and the purpose of God. Those who are foolish are those who say, my way is better than his way. The foolish shall not stand. The foolish are those who make boast of that which they think is wise, not having particular concern on a particular instance, what is God's way. They want to make a show of their ability to be self-determined people, not realizing that God has ordained through natural law that we have limits that we cannot go past. I just hope that you don't choose to go down to the service station down here at the end of the road and walk over to the edge of the cliff and jump off voluntarily, willingly. Now, we know that there's a doctor who was caught up in chasing some money and got too close and didn't stop in time, and now he's invalid. But how many of you are willing to go and follow his example only just because it looks like fun? There's a difference. The foolish person, the one who makes boast and is clamorous in his foolishness. By the way, notice that next phrase about the foolish. Do you have intents of staying there in that condition? Do you have intent of being one who acts as the foolish one and stand in that and let everybody know? That's a dangerous place to be, I think. The foolish shall stand in whose sight? It looks to me like it's saying the Lord's sight. I heard discussion this morning about the rod of correction some 80 years ago, or maybe a little less, that was applied to their seat of learning. And they mentioned that not only that, but there were many lessons they had to learn two or three times, but when the rod of correction was there, they seemed to always learn the lesson the first time. Think about that now. Here we have the foolish who would stand before Almighty God in their pride and say, I'm right. I'm going to be right, whether you like it or not. How many kids have you seen do that? Think about that now. Most probably really wouldn't want to be doing that in front of their father and their mother, both in the same room at the same time. And yet we don't have fear of the God of heaven, who is far above and exceeding greater and mightier than that. The foolish shall not stand in their sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You know, if we're going to be involved as systematic and habitual people who are involved in activities that are contrary to God, where should we expect blessing in our lives? Why should we expect blessing? The foolish shall not stand. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And these are people who determine to go their own way. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1 just briefly. It says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand. Where? Where is it the ungodly won't stand? In judgment. Are you realizing there's judgment facing? Now, notice if we were to look at this particular psalm, this doesn't say the ungodly believer. This doesn't say just those who go to church. This doesn't say that those who might have some kind of religious inclination. This implies every single man and woman and child born upon the face of the earth. They're going to face a day of judgment. Very interesting as we look at this. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I wonder why that. Now, theoretically, the concept is that this is a congregation of the righteous. I would think that's probably true here. I don't have reason to believe that it would be otherwise. But sinners standing in the congregation of the righteous would be perhaps me, being a sinner who denies the way and the will and the purpose and the intent of God, standing here. And then sharing things. You shouldn't allow that if I'm going to be one who operates as a sinner, like the first verses there in the chapter 1. You shouldn't allow that. It shouldn't be allowed for a sinner to stand in the congregation of the righteous. And this is a very important principle. Let's go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. This is a question here that's rising. It has to do with reasoning. Are you a reasonable person? You know the difference between that which is acceptable and not acceptable. Here we see in Psalm 94, verse 20, it says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" That's interesting. Which frameth iniquity by a law. Of course, the Bible hasn't anything to do with government. You don't mix government and religion, right? Is that right? Because here we talk about framing mischief by a law. That's never happened in your lifetime, I'm sure, right? No. We've seen mischief framed by laws in our country and in our county and perhaps even in our congregation. There's a potential of that by a law. Everybody wants to do that which is mischief. Raise their hand. We need to be careful. It's not that hard to do. It's not that hard to do. And so this is a very important principle that's here. You see, in the sight of God, he hates the workers of iniquity. Psalm 101, just a page there or two over for you. He that worketh deceit, 101 verse 7. He that worketh deceit, notice about the dwelling there. A deceitful person. Now, this is a person who is treacherous and interested in that which is not truth. A deceitful person. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. So, how many of you want to invite someone who is going to be deceitful and treacherous into your home to live and know that that's exactly the way they're going to act while they're living there, and you're going to be the object of it? You want that kind of a person? I don't. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, here's the important thing. Telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. That means that you send them away or you walk away. You're not going to spend time with them. The person who lies, the person who's not telling the truth, they keep prevaricating and putting things out that aren't so. How should we even consider keeping them before us? You loan them some money. I'll pay you back. Uh-huh. You give them a responsibility. I'll do it. And they fail, and they're not even repentant. They do this, and they do that, and all of these things that are involved there, no intention of following through with the words that are said or spoken. Workers of iniquity. Well, as we go along here and look at these areas, we see that our God in verse 6, it's of Psalm 5. Got to get back over here to our first part of the Psalms. We see that thou art not, verse 4, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shalt evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. This has to do with people who are interested in not speaking the truth. Again, it's continuation of the idea of the lie. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. This is our God and the nature and his character that we're looking at here. He will deal with me if I don't have an interest in truth. He will deal with me if I am going to do things that is for the destruction of those who are around me. Bloody. That suggests that I don't care if you live or die, just do it my way because I'm going to make sure I get what I want. This is the person who isn't interested in the truth at all. And we know that this same God to whom we pray will deal with such an individual as that. Now, here's the question. I'm praying to God. Am I interested in lying to him too? I'm praying to a God who is going to personally care for me. He's yet alive. Am I going to deal my life even before him as I speak in prayer, having no concern about his goodness? No concern about his justice. I need to be aware. I need to be very much aware. But one of the things that we want to close on is this concept. David was not one who would follow after these kinds of things. But he had a God who cared. If I have a pure heart, as he would have a pure heart and demonstrated it many, many times, and he came before his God answered his prayers. And I know who my God is. And I know that as I come to him with a heart that isn't deceitful, isn't full of lies, isn't interested in the blood of overrunning you, I don't care whether you live or die, I just want what I want. When I go before my God because I have needs, because I have personal concerns, because of the things that are related to His righteousness that I plead with Him concerning. I have a God who's going to answer my prayers. And by knowing who He is going to control my thoughts and my actions and my ways. And being within His realm of righteousness is also going to be in His realm of blessing. And that's the most important area that gives me great confidence that I should be a man who is after the heart of God. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can meet and visit here together in these things. I praise You for Your blessing and care. I thank You that we might be able to rejoice knowing that You are a living God, that You are the one who personally is caring for me. I thank You that I might learn of Your character and Your nature so that I might be conformable to my King and my God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.